So I'm going to have you, like I've done the last 3 weeks. This is my last week doing this. If I can see, I can get that. Oh, look at that. And I just want to say thank you for having me be able to speak for the last 4 weeks. It was kind of a cool thing. I had our year end is, we go June to June at the mission. And so, of course, we end up meeting with our bosses and they kind of, you know, do that whole breakdown of your job thing and are you still employed? And I'm still employed, so that's a good, it's a bonus. But one of the things that at the very end, we actually finished everything and I was about to leave and my boss looks at me and he goes, you know, what in your job brings you life? I actually had to take a second and go, well, you know, I said, first off, being on the street. When I'm actually out there walking and I just at certain points, it's kind of like I'm wandering, but with a purpose. And I go there, and there's times where I just know that I'm supposed to go this direction instead of that direction. I can't explain it. Well, I can, but I go, I know I'm supposed to go this way, not that way, or I'm supposed to stop and talk to that person. I just get that prompting. I go, that gives me life. It just, in that moment that you can just feel the spirit, it's just this amazing moment. And I said, funny enough, I go, the other thing, and I didn't even realize this, but the other thing is when I get to speak now to groups outside of my normal and teach them about what's happening in my world. And I go, that actually gives me absolute life. So the trick is, what you guys don't know is as I come in here and I'm speaking, oftentimes you'll hear stories from the street and other things and stuff like that. When I'm speaking at the mission, I do the reverse. Because you guys have just as good of stories as they do. Because part of what I feel my call, part of my personal call, my personal part in the body is being a bridge between those two. Because we're all people, we're all God's creatures, we're all created by Him, we're all loved by Him the same amount. And what happens is so often we're the ones that put the separations up between us. And we're the ones that think we're so different from one another when at the end of the day we're often dealing with the same issues. I'm going to have you pray up before I really get started. But I'm going to ask a little special selfish prayer in the pray up. I had a really horrible week this week. Monday I got up and I do a little talk every time before the meal. Usually like 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And I knew payday was coming up and I don't know where it came from, but I allowed myself to say it. And I said, I am sick and tired of every Welfare Wednesday, somebody dying that I know. And I just said, please be careful. Know the stuff that's out there is nasty. And I really don't want to spend Wednesday like that again. Wednesday at about 7:30, I got the phone call saying from another outreach worker saying one of our guys had died and been found that morning. And then as I was at the meal in the evening, I actually got a text from Heidi and then made some phone calls and some connections, and another person had passed away. And luckily the guy that was with them, they narked in time, but just in time. They'd have been, yeah, a little bit later he'd have been gone too. And then on my way in this morning, and this is the part of my job that I hate, okay, right now. I get these messages, somebody tagged me in something some post of an 18-year-old girl that supposedly died last night. Another overdose. And these are those weird ones, because I could show up and it could be totally false. It could be a total lie. I could show up and it could be two or three people. And it's this weird. So on my way in, I'm driving in and I saw some of my folks on the side of the street. So I pulled over and they hadn't heard, but they're like, well, it could be this person, this person, this, because they were all using so heavily this weekend. I'm like, okay, that's not what I want to hear. So for right now, I'm just going to ask you to pray up. We're going to go into the message. And if you can just throw that in, because I was actually lucky. I was so happy that you asked me to come sing with you guys this morning, because I needed to get my brain refocused. And I appreciate it. Thank you for that. But if you guys can just pray, take a couple minutes. And I'm going to ask you specifically to pray for this message. But I want you to pray for those folks that are out there right now. Because there are some really disgusting, nasty drugs that are going around right now. And the two guys that died are heavy users, and if they died using this stuff, it's potent. So take a couple minutes and I'll get started. Dear God, you know our hearts, you know where we're at, you know what's going on in each one of our lives, and you love us. And you have us here, and we're just going to talk about that today. So God, just help us to take that in. Help us to accept that love and to give it out as well. In your son's name we pray, amen. My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. We're going to be reading in 1 John chapter 4 if you're following along. So I was in, we were living in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. I was in between jobs, kind of. So what ended up happening was, I was working in the bank, and that ended, and another story. And all of a sudden, I started working in this little town called Pinehurst, Idaho. It's just outside of Coeur d'Alene. It was actually an Assembly of God church. Me as a Lutheran growing up didn't know what that was. So I said, hey, no problem, won't be an issue. And we had some different theologies on things, but it turned out the guy who was pastoring really became my best friend. And so we were pastoring this little church, and in Pinehurst, Idaho, there is nothing. For some of you guys that are a little bit older, Frank Peretti, remember the author, Into the Present Darkness, the town he's writing about, Pinehurst, Idaho. Literally, he lived in the town next door. I got to meet him, and that's what he was writing about. So I pastored there. It was an interesting, and if you haven't read the book, go read it, you know what I'm talking about. You go into the town, and it's one of the very few places where I've gone, and you just feel this weight. It's like you come off the highway, and it's just like, whoa, what did I just drive into? And I was the youth guy. And, this is a small church, and we ended up having, 50 youth start coming. And they would show up 2 hours early, because there was nothing else to do but get in trouble. Yeah. And so they were there, I'd show up, and I'm like, yeah, I'm 15 minutes early. Oh, hey, guys. Having a meal and everything, blankets out, it's all good. And, but we were doing our thing, and we were young guys. The lead guy was about a year older than me. We were in our early 20s. And we think that we can conquer the world. And all of a sudden, there were some leaders in the church. And there was this young girl who was really sick. And she ended up passing away. She was 12 or 13 years old. And what it was is her family lived, there was old silver mines there. And they lived out in the boonies, what you see in the old movies. You walk up, there's a shotgun, and they're sitting on the porch. That's how they lived. There's the outhouse, there's the water from the well that they all drank. That caught all the overflow from the old silver mine. Okay? So this little girl's body was riddled with cancer, just full of cancer. And I remember walking with the family it was, as a young guy, it was I didn't know what to say, I didn't know what to do, I just knew to just love them, care for them, and be there, be present. And so she passes away, and all of a sudden I hear these murmurings. And what ended up happening, we found out later, is that some of the leaders of our church and the other churches in town were going to her, the parents, and saying it's because they didn't have enough faith, they didn't pray hard enough, and they hadn't really given their lives over to God. And that's why their daughter died. That is absolute crap. I have better words for it, but this is being recorded. I've never been so angry in a church. I fully understood at that moment Jesus taking everything and just chucking it over. And I wanted to. But what I knew to do was just to love that family and reassure them that, no, that's actually not the truth. This is the truth. That everyone who confesses openly in faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God. Everyone who refuses to confess faith in Jesus has nothing in common with God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist that you heard was coming. Well, here it is, sooner than we thought. My dear children, you come from God and belong to God. You've already won a big victory over those false teachers. For the spirit in you is far stronger than anything in the world. These people belong to the Christ-denying world. They talk the world's language and the world eats it up. But we come from God and belong to God. Anyone who knows God understands us and listens. The person who has nothing to do with God will, of course, not listen to us. This is another test for telling the spirit of truth from the spirit of deception. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once a time loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that as Christians? Do we hold that at the forefront of our life with Christ? I believe in our hearts we do. I believe when you give your life over to Christ that you fully, there's a peace in you that gets that. I also believe this is one of the hardest things to follow. I myself can get so caught up in my own sin, so caught up in working it through and dealing with all the stuff that comes along with that. I can go so caught up in other people's lives and what's going wrong or what's going right, the decisions they're making, in family members when they start doing things and going down paths that I don't like. I can spend so much time on that. I can spend so much time on trying to help people, trying to give them a meal, trying to give them clothes, trying to give them a hand up. That often I find myself not proclaiming that which is most important. That God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for my sins and for the sins of the world so that we all may have eternal life. He loved us so much so that we might be able to love. That he's called us over and over and over and over again in Scripture to love, 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 love. What's my greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. No, God, I'm trying to find out what am I not supposed to do wrong. If I do this wrong, then I'm toast. No, love people. Love. But that guy really bugs me. He flips me off every time I see him. That chick with the Jesus sticker, she cut me off when I was going on the highway. She should have a Darwin sticker. I knew guys in college that did that to people's cars. So say, Trinity Western University. There you go. That's my plug. I know some of you know them too. It's okay. But no, that person makes me mad. They make me angry. They talk about you, God, in a negative way. They try to take you down, God. They create TV shows about how you're not real, God. I'm going to be mad. I'm going to spend my life taking him down. because he's trying to take you down. Because God really needs us to take down his enemies for him. Right? That's how it works, right? Oh, wait a second. Our God is the all-powerful God. I've said this before, and you can take it the right way or the wrong way. Know that my heart is in the right place. Theologically, one of the things I struggle with and I try to go back and forth with is, what was a bigger sacrifice for Jesus Christ? For him to die on the cross for our sins, or for him to take himself out of heaven, come down to earth as a baby, and live his life as a man? Because to do the one, he had to do the other. God took himself out of heaven. He didn't come down as a full-grown person. It's not like the clone in Superman. He came down as a baby, as an infant, fully dependent, fully needing his mom, fully needing his dad, like just this baby who had to be shuttled around to escape being killed, who rose up and grew up to become this man, knowing that he was going to die this death. That God loved us so much that he went through all that for the stupid decisions that I'm going to make and I've made. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us, perfect love. I don't know if you've noticed this pattern through 1 John. And you can read it in other points in Scripture, but I'm just going to stay right here. In 1 John, he really focuses in on how the church treats the church. This whole idea that, I mean, we are to love others outside of the church, so that's not what I'm saying here. But how do we love others outside of the church if we haven't first loved each other? You know, the people that we sit and worship with every Sunday, the people that we go to small groups with, the people whose our kids are in Sunday school together right now, you know, the people that we see all the time when we're walking through here. How much time do we spend loving one another? Is that even on our radar? Okay, I waited until week 4 to make any Mennonite jokes. Okay. My wife told me I'm not allowed, but I'm saying, you know what? They can fire me next week. Mennonites are amazing cooks, okay? I married a Mennonite. I didn't know what they were before I married one. Oh, man. It's amazing. And y'all are really, really good when somebody gets sick, somebody gets pregnant, somebody dies. Sometimes when people get married, that's just because you want to see what they're like afterwards. Yeah, I know. It's usually the little old ladies come in. Hello! At the most inappropriate times. And they know it. They're fully planning it. Don't get that wrong, okay? You know, and when we get into worship, I mean, I should know them for being the frozen chosen. You know? You can always tell when somebody married in a Pentecostal. Hey, you know, it's good. So, But there's this, I got them all out, I'm good now. But there's this beautiful thing, right? That God created us like this. That's what I love about Crossroads, it's what first attracted us here. See, when we were choosing churches, because I used to work at Yarrow Alliance, many of you know that. It's actually, Mexico is where I met a good chunk of the folks here and why you were on the radar. And literally what had happened was we'd slept in. It was on Father's Day 2 years ago. And what we were doing is we were going and we were checking out all these different churches. and I wasn't allowed to pick. My wife said, I followed you around for 10 years, and we had to go where you pastored, and so now we're going to choose, and you're just going to live with it. And I'm like, cool, that's fine. I know when to argue and not to, because I like to eat. And so we're going, and we checked out all these different churches, and it was down to two, okay? And we were going to go back to one of them for, like, our final decision, like, who gets voted off the island, right? And so we're down to the two, and we slept in. Okay, I slept in. It was Father's Day. Give me a break. And so she's like, well, what about that Crossroads church? There's, like, most churches are at 10. I think they're a little later. I'm like, score. That's actually the one I was looking at the beginning. So we go here, right? Walk in, and they have Dad's root beer. So automatically, I'm like, I'm in. Y'all can figure out where you're going, but I'm going here. And kids go to Sunday school. We do the service. It's all good, right? And I think something actually went wrong with the media, which in my is spectacular for me. I love that. And truly, I did, actually. And we walk out the door, and we get to the car, and my son Manny, who's known for being usually the first to speak, and the last, and everywhere in between. He says, well, obviously we know what church we're going to now, don't we? And they all agreed. Now, to get, Jesse was living with us, so to get eight children at the time, and my wife and me, to agree on anything, we can't agree on whether we go to McDonald's or Burger King for fries. I mean, McDonald's. But to get us to agree on anything, especially something like this, was huge. Do you know what it was that caused us to want to come here? Every single one of us felt loved when we were here. Whether it was a Sunday school teacher, a friend from school, somebody they knew from dance, somebody they'd met on a missions trip from years before, pastor's wives going to another pastor's wife, my dear friends coming up and talking to me. We felt loved. Had nothing to do with the worship and how great it was. Had nothing to do with the speaking, even though it was spectacular. It really was. Had nothing to do with the great ambiance of our setup here. I'm not going to talk about the viper that somebody's got to preach in front of next week. It had to do with the fact that somebody loved my family. You want to know how to pour into my heart? You love my family. You be that person who gives up your vehicle because the pastor needs to get around during the week in Mexico. You be the people who answer when all of a sudden somebody's going down and they feel God's put on their heart and they're like, I'm behind you 100%. And now they're able to buy supplies for some folks down somewhere else. As people are struggling in their marriages and struggling with their children and struggling with just themselves, we love them. We find out what their love language is as we pour into them. Not expecting anything back. We just do it because God did it to us. But first we need to learn how to do it as a family. As a church body. I think oftentimes in Christendom, we get so focused on going out that we forget to take care of people in, or we get too focused on being in that we forget to go out. And that's that hard balance, right? What am I supposed to do here? What am I supposed to do there? And I can donate anywhere, at the check stand, at the drive-thru. This is how we know we're living steadily and deeply in Him and He in us. He's given us life from His life, from His very own Spirit. Also, we've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father sent His Son as Savior of the world. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. We know it so well, we've embraced it heart and soul, this love that comes from God. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling. A fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love, love, and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. If anyone boasts, "I love God," and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can't see, how can he love the God he can see? How can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. I know it's hard. I know it's hard when somebody's wronged you or somebody's wronged the person you love. And so I'm going to switch gears a little bit. So I said the thing that you can do to show me you love me the most is to love my family. One of the things that's hardest for me to forgive is when you hurt my family. And yet here I was standing. I'd been asked to come in and speak at this adoption thing. And it was for a whole group of parents that they're right at the very end of this education class they had to go through before they could adopt. And so they have some different parents come in that have gone through the process and sit there, and literally they start peppering you with questions and asking you things, and then it's like a panel thing. And they just go after you, and they ask you all the stuff that every prospective adoptive parent would want to ask, right? And you're supposed to stick to like one or two topics, but it never happens. And so I'm sitting there, and they're peppering me with questions. And then one person asked me, they go, "What is the hardest thing that you've had to learn as an adoptive parent?" And it kind of just came out. And I said, the hardest thing for me to learn as an adoptive parent is that to love my child, I have to learn to love the person that hurt my child. Because if I can't learn to love their birth parents and forgive them for whatever happened to get them in the situation that they're in, how can I ever teach them to forgive and to love? And in many cases, they got no problem with their birth parents. They think it's all the system's fault. So I had to learn to love the people that I wanted to hate so much. I see the damage every day that people do to their children. Because most of the people I work with, if you go back, and Gabriel Mate is a great guy to look at, listen to, but he traces back, and if you go back and you look at their childhood trauma and the things that happened, I'm being dead honest, most of us wouldn't have allowed ourselves to live this long with some of the stories I've heard and some of the things that people have gone through. It is so traumatic and so intense. And yet, for many of them, the very people that did that to them, I have to learn how to love those people as well. I played that adoption video that I played here last Sunday night. And this lady started breaking down. She walked up to me afterwards. She said, "Thank you for playing that." She goes, when I was younger, I had to give up my son. They took him away, and he had to be adopted. And she said, "I never ever thought about how those parents who took him in felt." She said, "I hated them, and now I know that they actually just cared for my baby." God has given us the responsibility of each other, his own children, And we are to love each other as he loves us. And the beauty of learning how to do it in a church environment, to take our practice here and then take it out to the world, is if we can learn to do it here, we also all understand this thing called grace, right? That we know that we're going to mess up along the way. I mean, how many people are here married here? Okay. How many of you have gotten a gift from your spouse where you went, Anyway, don't raise your hands now. Huh? Every guy just sat on their hands. And all the girls are like, go type. You know what I mean though, right? Their heart was there. They were trying to do what was best. They were trying to give you a gift that they thought you would absolutely love. And when it came down to it, you were like, oh. Or, now I got to take that one back. That's my problem. I always buy things at Christmas because I have great sales. But what about when we start to, then as you go along though, right, you start to learn. You start to learn more about what really shows them that you love them, that what really shows you that you're thinking of them, what really shows you that you're pouring into them, not just doing it because you have to do it. We learn that along the way, right? If we can start practicing loving each other here, getting to know each other on a deeper level here, how much more powerful will the kingdom of God coming out of here be when we're loving the people out there? The people that don't know. And I'm not talking about the people on the street. I'm talking about the people who don't know God. Jesus Christ is not their Lord and Savior. Whether they've got millions of dollars or no dollars, our responsibility is to love them and care for them in the way that they need to be cared for by God. Because I don't care if you got nothing or you got tons financially, if you don't got God, you got nothing. My calling is to the street for this season of my life. Y'all have your own calling, and you got to deal with that on your own. I'm done after this week here, so still attending, but yeah. If you come to me for pastoral care, I'll ask if you have an address. If you say yes, I'll say, see ya. Here's Rob's number. He'll be back from vacation in about a month. But my challenge this week to each of you, to myself, find a way to show that you love somebody within the church. That's it. Find a way to show that your love for somebody else that attends Crossroads. I'm not saying you have to do that all the time and not do anything else, but this week, my challenge is to do that. Find a way. It's up to you to figure out what that is and how that looks. Okay? You don't need to coordinate to make sure people don't get double dipped. Okay? If you're praying to God and he puts it on your heart, maybe they need 10, 20 people pouring into them. Maybe the way to love them is to bring other people alongside of you to help them out. That's between you and God. And I'll do the same. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine and be gracious unto you. May he look upon you with favor. May he grant you overwhelming peace as you go and serve the Lord.